first time in class. I have a new semester. What's your name? I haven't met you. You can just type it if you want.
I'm Elizabeth. I'm here shadowing Carly and Theodore in the hopes that you can do this at my church. So I'm just seeing what I mean.
Great. Fantastic. Welcome, Elizabeth.
We're going to school together.
Oh, great. Thanks for bringing it. Anybody else? First time? Okay, one of our traditions here is the clipboard. John, quickly before Lambert comes up.
I will be brief because you know the drill. Just before I pass the clipboard, which means it'll go through this section first, I'll pick it up and bring it over to this section and then go across the center aisle. I want you to know, by the way, speaking of joy, on a matter of much less import than what we just heard, I have my football tie on because Steve is joyful that Stanford went to Seattle and blew out the Huskies yesterday, 41-0. I am lamenting. So I'm Taz. Steve's represented by Bugs Bunny. Thanks very much.
Shut out in Seattle. This is another proof that the Lord will be back soon.
That was the first one since 1974.
Without further ado, Lambert, thanks for being with us. Come on up and let's continue in the songs.
And good morning, everybody. Good to see you, all of you young people here today. I hope that you have discovered that the Psalms are full of fascinating insights into human behavior and into God and our relationship with God. The Psalms date back 3,000 years. Can you think of any ancient literature that's at all comparable to the Psalms? Tells us about ourselves and about life and about God, and God that doesn't change. Well, I certainly enjoyed these Psalms. Now, as Steve mentioned, we covered about 20. The Psalms are on my website, ldolphin.org, in audio, and you can listen to them if you'd like. But we do have to cover 130 today. Psalm 119, maybe it's X, since it's very long, maybe we'll make that optional. I did say at the beginning of the class that we had term papers. The term papers are due in 2 weeks. In your term paper, you should address why you found five psalms interesting. And write the psalm down and any notes on it. And it's pass-fail. And I don't know who you turned the papers into yet, but that's, remember, this hard work.
Lambert at ldolphin.org.
Oh, dear. Faith without works is dead. So, what I thought I'd do today is run through a bunch of Psalms that we didn't look at just really, really quickly. If you want to take notes in the margin of your Bible, this would make some, and you want to study on a more or less topical basis, do. We started on the very first day with Psalms 1 and 2. Does anybody remember what the theme of Psalm 1 is? If not, we have to do the whole class all over again. It's pass fail. Psalm 1. Tree planted by the water. So what's the theme of the psalm? It's righteousness, isn't it? It's the righteousness that comes from knowing God. What is righteousness? Well, if you just in the basis of the New Testament, we think, well, we're made righteous because of our faith in Jesus. That's what got Martin Luther all turned on, and that's what he found in the book of Romans and elsewhere. But what is righteousness really? Righteousness is indeed brought into our lives when we put our faith in Jesus and we trade places with him, as it were. But righteousness, as it comes out in Psalm 1, is something about your whole life. It's how you live your whole life from the day you come to know God thereafter. So righteousness is integrity, honesty, reliability, faithfulness. It's got all those things in it, doesn't it? So that's, we would fool ourselves if we thought that trusting Jesus was enough. That only gets us started. God's not going to fail us. He's going to help us, but we grow in righteousness, and then these qualities of righteousness increase in depth. Okay? Psalm 2, what's Psalm 2 about? It's got all three persons of the Trinity talking to each other. It's about God having sent his Son on Mount Zion, and it's about God laughing at the kings of the earth in their arrogance, and about the fact that Jesus reigns eternally from Mount Zion, and that his victory over the forces of evil is inevitable. It's a wonderful psalm, very pertinent for today. Okay? Now, take a few notes now. How about Psalm 29, just as a fun one, maybe, and let me just quickly look at it, and then maybe you have a note or two, because we're going to go quickly here. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of God, if you wish. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon and makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. What is your reaction to that song, Tom? God, who is in nature and above nature, the allusion to storms and violence in nature is amplified. Yeah.
It seems like verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, is a reference to Genesis almost.
Yes.
The Spirit of the Lord moving over the waters,
yep,
bringing order out of chaos.
Yeah, absolutely right. And that is, I put that psalm in there so we can look at some creation-oriented psalms. By way of that, and when we're dealing with apologetics, Psalm 53 is something you probably already know about, but that, look at Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There's none that does good. God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any that are wise, that seek after God. They have all fallen away. They are all alike depraved. There is none that does good. No, not one. Have those who work evil no understanding, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, in terror such as has not been. For God will scatter the bones of the ungodly. They will be put to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice and Israel be glad. That runs so counter to the academic community, the political conflicts that are going on in the Middle East right now, the atheism that's so rampant in the country. Seems to me that one of God's answers to atheism, to a country that says there isn't any God and only the material world matters, one good answer from God would be to send some Arabs over who subscribe to a evil demon god named Allah and turn him loose on an unbelieving society. That pretty well shakes up anybody's atheism when you see that there are gods and there are spiritual things that work in the invisible world, and our God's the right kind of God to believe in. Okay? Psalm 104 is the one that's really, I think it's 104. But I can't resist in 103 too. I get in here and look at these Look at Psalm 103 by David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How does that strike you? These psalms, you see, some of them have an integrated theme to them. What about Psalm 103? God loves us, yes. Anything else? Would this be how about if you're down and you're depressed and you're having not a very good day? Good place, good psalm to go read. And that's all full of worship and praise and thanksgiving from the heart, which you don't always feel. But uplifting that 3,000 years ago David wrote these things down.
I was going to say also the language of this psalm, you know, a lot of people feel like the Old Testament doesn't talk much about grace and God's, you know, unmerited favor. And here it is sort of spelled out, even though he looked forward to Jesus without, of course, what we know in hindsight, but it's real clear here that God is a God of grace.
Same God then and now. Psalm 104 is the one I wanted to get to. Here we couldn't get there just directly. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship is the fundamental core of our relationship with God. It is when we move away from thanksgiving and gratitude towards God that we get in trouble. We're created for worship. The angels are in constant worship. Worship is the principal activity of God, of heaven. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who has stretched out the heavens like a tent, who has laid the beams of thy chambers on the waters, who makest the clouds thy chariot, who ridest on the wings of the wind, who makes the winds thy messengers, fire and flame thy ministers. Thou didst set the earth on its foundations, so that it should never be shaken. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which thou didst appoint for them. Thou didst set a bound which they should not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Thou makest springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From thy lofty abode thou waterest the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy work. Thou dost cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees, the high mountains are for wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for badgers. Thou hast made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows its time for setting. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep forth. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they get them away and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide, which teems with things innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships in Leviathan, which thou didst form to sport in it. These all look to thee to give them their food in due season. When thou givest to them, they gather it up. When thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good things. When thou hidest thy face, they are dismayed. When thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Okay, my question is, what is that psalm about? What is the theme of that psalm? Creation. It's about creation. And this is part of the Word of God, so it should be consistent with Genesis, should it not? All right, then tell me how, in what ways, the ways you see similarity with the creation account as you know it from Genesis or elsewhere. Coverest thyself with light as a garment.
Let there be light.
Let there be light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was quivering, trembling over the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The very first created. This is really, it's really incredible, because God himself is light. The whole universe would burn up if we could look at the face of God without the clouds. God's surrounded by clouds, enough clouds to keep it dark down here. And then after it's all dark, he can create some light for us to see by. So the God of the Bible is a God of incredible bright light. But here this is created light. And he clothes himself with the light of creation. What else? There's a lot of stuff. This is poetry here, so you have to use your sanctified imagination a little bit.
Well, it says in the beginning he laid the foundations of the earth.
He did. He laid the foundations of the earth. That suggests Atlas and the pillars of the earth and the old daguerreotypes used to have of marble columns that reach down into the abyss and so on. What about the stretching out the heavens like a tent? Very profound. That's day two. God made a firmament in the midst of the waters to divide the waters from the waters. This is very profound now, because we know that the firmament is a substance, a material substance which God created and stretched out very thin. And in so doing, he pushed some water up above the heavens, and he left some water down to form the oceans. And that membrane that has been stretched out is called the firmament. And it's what today in physics we call it the zero-point energy. We call it the energy of the vacuum. Because the vacuum used to be thought of as totally empty, but it's not. It's got this thin stretched out material that contains enormous amount of potential energy, little quivering particles that come into existence and go out of existence, enough energy to run anything. There's some scientists that are trying to find out how to extract energy out of the vacuum, out of empty space.
Out of nothing,
right? Out of nothing, yeah. So that's what modern science has to say about the firmament. The firmament is, after it's stretched out, God names it, and he names it heaven. Three levels of heaven: the atmosphere, the stellar heaven, and the throne of God is all heavens, plural. Word heavens comes always plural in the Old Testament, New Testament. The third heaven's where we're going next, I hope all of us. That's the throne of God, a marvelous world of light, and it's all made out of zero-point energy. So now that's consistent with when God created the universe, where did he go for the raw material? Did he call up Orchard Supply or an Office Depot, or did he just go get into his pickup truck driven by oxen?
He spoke
the universe into existence. Have you ever tried that? Remember Glenn Miller suggested that you try something modest, that you try to create an orange by holding open your hands and commanding an orange to come into existence. If you can do that, you might want to undertake something as challenging as creating the whole universe. Out of nothing, ex nihilo. No raw material, no pre-existing material, only God. It's absolutely staggering when you stop to think about a time when there was only God, only there wasn't any time then, and that God's all you need. You don't need a universe, doesn't add anything to have a universe, just puts a lot of problems in there for God to fix. Why in the world would you bother, if you're an all complete perfect God, why would you bother to make a universe? And especially with so many messed up, rebellious people living in it, trying to destroy each other and the creation and God, and causing him an enormous amount of pain. And God is three persons, so God doesn't lack fellowship, and he doesn't lack friends, he doesn't lack relationships, because the relationship between the persons of the Godhead is so overflowing with love and so complete in itself, you can't add anything to that.
The byproduct of that is, by definition, to create. Out of that completeness is inextricably linked to that is not only the ability, but the desire and the purpose to create.
Yes.
Like a husband and wife who live in a truly wholesome, balanced, healthy relationship will create children.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is the purpose of love. That is the purpose of that level of perfection and wholeness, is to continue to reproduce itself.
Yeah, love begets love. Yeah. Good. What else you see in the psalm here? A lot of water in the psalm. Well, I thought the earth was covered with molten lava at first, and it was no life could live for millions of years on the primeval earth. I got that out of National Geographic, I think, but it had the pictures, the color pictures in National Geographic are so nice that they must have had a photographer there when this was going on. What about all this water?
It was covered with water, and he said, let there be land.
Look at verse 8. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which thou didst appoint for them. Originally, Genesis, the earth was covered by water everywhere.
Yeah, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear.
Read that again. That's Genesis 1.
Genesis 1:9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered water he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Every time God names something, he's assigning its identity. And he's naming the dry earth the dry land, earth, and naming things. Now, any place else in the Bible that would give you the impression that, that water was involved in the original creation? Oh, very good. I can't find you. Somewhere in 2 Peter.
In 2 Peter
3... Read it for us, Chris, would you?
Right, 3-5. It's talking about the coming day of the Lord that people will be mocking just as they do right now. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water.
Isn't that clear? Water. The earth was formed out of water and by means of water.
I wanted to mention, there's a an article I ran into, I think on icr.org, about the Earth's magnetic field, you know, where it comes from. The proponents of the dynamo theory have twisted themselves in a knot, which is ironic, and it really doesn't get anywhere.
Uh-huh.
So somebody proposed taking this verse that the earth was a ball of water, another size, you know, the little dipole moment you get from water.
Yes.
And of course, they assume, you know, for reasons of entropy, that the all the dipoles would be lined up in the same direction,
mm-hmm.
in which case the rather small dipole moment, when you extrapolate, actually gives a very respectable field. Now it's scrambled and they're randomly oriented, so you don't get much of a net field from water.
Yeah.
There is it. And he was surprised, it came within a less than an order of magnitude of the known value.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's come down at a time, you know, you have your articles that explain
mm-hmm.
by observation and measurement over a few hundred years how the magnetic field has dropped with time. If you extrapolate backwards millions of years, it becomes totally unsupportable. I don't know if you could even walk through it.
Yeah.
Because of the pushback from the field.
Yeah.
Okay, I play with magnets at work, so this is
I was doing those calculations as well.
Upload your paper for us if you
want. ICR, I can look for it and try and remember the email. It's quite for memory.
What is water made up of? What is water?
Dihydrogen
monoxide.
In Lambert's house, he has a jar of it desiccated.
Yeah, that's an easy way to take water around, is to dry it out and put it in an empty bottle, and then when you get to your, then just add water when you get to there. You can sell it that way too. We've got two questions back here.
Jesus was there. He's living water. Do you think that computes?
Yeah, there's a connection between the spiritual world of living water and created water.
And he was the creator as well as being the water. And then thanks to Arthur Korber, Jenny's acquainted us with him, the prime materialist in the Western entire world, he's the one who's responsible for being in our 8th grade textbooks, I think, probably still, that's all we are, and some chemicals.
Now, it turns out that what Chris was alluding to with regard to water, it's two hydrogen atoms, that's one proton only, and one oxygen atom, and when you put them together, they're slightly magnetic in one direction, it's polarized. The latest theory regarding the zero-point energy is that the universe, it was not originally pulled together by gravity, which is a very, very weak force. It's pulled together by forces that operate within the zero-point field, and that the best picture of the creation is a plasma like a neon sign, streaming. If you've seen the aurora, you know what a streaming plasma is. Well, plasma forces are enormously strong, electric and magnetic forces, and you can actually generate the whole universe in a matter of a few days if you use a plasma model for creation and water, and simply use the polarized capabilities of water to make all the rest of the elements quickly in a matter of hours or days, whereas the Big Bang model is gravity driven. And it inevitably means millions and billions of years.
I was just going to add, mentioned that the human body is made of like 70% water.
Yeah.
It's just really amazing.
Amazing how much God can do with water. There's a lot more in Psalm 104. We've still got 100 and some to go. But what else do you find about God and creation in Psalm 104?
The last part of verse 13. The earth is satisfied with the food of the world.
Verse, what was that?
13.
From thy lofty abode, thou waterest the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy work. Mm-hmm. Thou dost cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and so on. What is that about God and nature? Who's the one who's running nature? Mother Earth? No, Mother Earth. God is. Whose responsibility is to take care of, to feed all the animals? Who was originally put in charge of the stewardship of the creation? He messed up real bad. A dark power now has gotten his foot in the door and is trying to destroy the earth. What is God doing to fix things? He sent Jesus first to redeem human beings, and those redeemed men will be put back into the place of honor and rulership over the creation again, over nature. You see all the frustration that goes into fixing the earth and green movements and all of that, because we've lost our power,
yeah.
Our status, yeah.
We're studying Acts. And I just remember that, was it last week? It's, let's see, I think we're in Acts 2. That God knew ahead of time, this really blew me away. He knew when he created the world that we were going to fall way short. Mm-hmm. He already knew it. He already made the provision for Jesus to come to forgive us of our sins. And I never realized that before, that I mean, even the mess we're making of the world today was all part of his plan, and he is going to continue to redeem us no matter what.
Right. Not caught off guard. How about verse 24? O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide, which teems with things innumerable. Living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which thou didst form to sport in it. What about the ocean and its depths? When did we begin to see the incredible life that's in the deep oceans? When did we begin to go there and look? 1950, yeah, something like that. And this was written 3,000 years ago. Anticipates a great deal of life, a mysterious, strange life in the oceans.
I think it's been observed that the deep ocean is less hospitable to life than the moon, practically.
Yeah.
I mean, there's less known about some regions of the ocean than there is about the moon.
Yeah. Okay, that's just look at the wealth of information. The Bible agrees with itself, whether it's a prose section like Genesis or whether it's poetry. Notice the harmony and the agreement. Okay, let's look at a few more psalms. There are a group of psalms that you ought to be aware of. Oh, you have some. We have a.
I think after reading this song, I just think I want to praise God for his marvelous wisdom and tell him, God, enjoy your creation.
Great. I was hoping somebody would pick up on the word wisdom there, about how the wisdom of God is so evident in creation. This is the one of the reasons that men have no excuse whatsoever when they look at the order and the wisdom and the detail that God has put into the creation itself. There's a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, and just so you'll know what they are, they start at 120 and they go to 134, 15 of them, and they're called Psalms of Ascent because pilgrims going to Jerusalem read these psalms during their ascent to Jerusalem. Ascending the Temple Mount means going up to Jerusalem. Well, how high is Jerusalem above sea level?
3,000.
About 3,000 feet. It's about like going to the hills here between us and the ocean. It's not exactly like climbing Mount Everest at all. But it turns out that every road into Jerusalem is uphill. No matter whether you're coming from Damascus or you're coming from Cairo or you're coming from the Mediterranean, you're going to go up into Jerusalem. And so the pilgrims would read these psalms and pray on that arduous journey, many days walking up there. And there's 15 of them. And I'll just read a couple. So Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? Now, it's a setting. It makes sense, doesn't it? Out on the hot, dusty trail with dangers at night and cold at night, dangers and chilly, and God watching over you.
This just sort of came. I don't know. But I was thinking of the Lord leading, you know, the Israelites, and that he gave them a sign by day and a sign by night.
Mm-hmm.
So is he not the sun and the moon?
Mm-hmm.
That he is the sun and the moon are the signs that the Lord is with us by day and by night and mm-hmm. for all time, because if I remember correctly, when we get to heaven, we don't need the sun anymore because God is light. So that's the end of that.
Mm-hmm. It's the, look at Psalm 122. As the pilgrim gets up near Jerusalem, and you begin to see the gates of the city, you begin to look in and see the walls of the city. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord, the temple. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city which is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." That's shalom. "Pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Now that's universal. That's today. The peace of the world depends on the peace of Jerusalem, and that's right now very precarious. Psalm 125 is a psalm of ascent if you're going to Jerusalem when it's under foreign dominion, but you still can go up to the temple side. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land," or lot of land, "allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside upon their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be in Israel." See, that's encouraging the pilgrims to trust in the Lord, to hang into the Lord, even if the city of Jerusalem is in ruins and the temple isn't there and there's danger all around. The eternal God still rules. See that day in that psalm. Well, those are your 15 psalms. Wouldn't be too hard to memorized. Those are all fairly short ones. We had a wonderful study by Professor Mobley back then. Mobley?
Depends if you're in the South, it's Mobley.
Okay. All right. He did this wonderful study on Psalm 32. Remember that penance one? You know, make sure you have memorized Psalm 51, which is a companion. Same time period, same issue of David's idolatry. Let me read it for you just because it's so good. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, loyal love, hesed, according to thy abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly with my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create, that's bara, create out of nothing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Rejoice, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good to Zion in thy good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on thy altar. That goes parallel with Psalm 32, same time. John said that he's starting reading the Psalm. He apparently started at 1, and he didn't tell me how far he is now, but he did want to make sure the class ended on number 150. So I'd like to make sure, so that John has a sense of completeness and wholeness.
You're talking to the rock, John.
Oh, really? Oh, my email has gotten trashed again. John's our great scholar here, and let me read Psalm 150, and then we'll have general discussion on all the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. The Psalms aren't necessarily in any strict order. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. That's that firmament again, zero point energy. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his exceeding greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound, and praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, when everything's said and done, what can you do but thank God and be grateful to God? If you're down, if you're depressed, start by thanking God for what you can. Are you glad that you are alive today? Headache, don't feel very well, and bills due. Well, I'm glad I'm alive. I'm glad I got another day. I'm glad that once you start your list of the things you're glad about, it will eventually escalate into just sheer worship, no matter how much you're struggling with. I hope you agree with that. What else in the Psalms that did you discover that perhaps you hadn't realized before?
I discovered in 8. 8 has to do with creation.
Yes.
Particularly in verse 8. As you turn to it.
Psalm 8.
Yeah.
Okay.
Psalm 8 is an apologetic verse.
Let's read the whole psalm. Can we? It's so short. Could you?
Okay.
You want me to? You got it there?
I don't.
O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouth of babes and infants. Thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Thou hast made him a little less than God, Elohim, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Now, your comments, you lost your microphone.
Yeah.
You know, it's a big spring that just takes him back to
Reese.
very efficient.
Everything that follows the path of the sea, I think that's how it went.
Yeah. Whatever passes along the paths of the sea.
So, apparently the father of oceanography read that verse and then decided to study sea currents.
Really?
And I forget his name, but that's how he became the father of oceanography and
really?
Became very famous.
From that one?
Yeah.
Fascinating. The paths of the sea he interpreted to be the ocean currents, which have a great deal to do with climate and what lives where in the ocean and fishing and all that. That's fascinating. Okay. Oh, look, we've got two hands up there.
I find that the Lord, that the Psalms have the power to take you no matter what condition you're in and lift you up and encourage you and give you strength and comfort and peace regardless of where you are in the pit or in the top of the mountain.
Very realistic. And the Psalms, we have Psalms taken from everything, every area of human experience.
I believe so much in reciting Psalms, no matter how you feel.
Read them out loud to yourself when you have nothing to do. Sort of cleanse the living room.
Well, during the study, I discovered Psalms 18, and it helped me so much in prayer.
Oh, that's one of my all-time favorites, yeah.
Yes, David, he cried out. He was in trouble. I will call. And this is verse 6. I called upon the Lord. I cried out to God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him. Then down in verse 8, it says, he bowed the heavens also and came down. In verse 10, he rode upon a chariot and flew. In answer to the prayer. And then in verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. In verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy.
I love the just before vision of prayer.
Yeah.
The homework assignment today would be for you all to go home and read Psalm 18. And that's the way we can. And it's a little longer, I'd read it right now.
I just really enjoyed the Psalms because they really helped me to just pour my heart out and be honest with the Lord. Because sometimes as you've grown in the Lord over the years, you have more expectations about yourself and you forget that you're still just the branch and he's the vine. And the Psalms really helps keep that, you know, perspective. And then also Jesus in the garden, he was perfect. When you look at him, he cried out all night long. He was just being honest with the Lord, with his Lord, his Father, that he didn't want to go through with it, you know? Mm-hmm. And in that being honest with him and just pouring out his heart, you know, before him, God enabled him, you know, to go through what he had to. And not that God is always going to have to do that, you know, but it's just that honesty, the Psalms just really, you know, makes us, it's really nice to have, be able to be, just be honest with the Lord like that, you know, and not have those expectations that are just of my flesh.
Good, thank you. Oh, wait, way over here. Oh. And we got to quit.
I noticed in 51 that the reference to David's innermost being. And at first, he talks about the total depravity of that innermost being. And then later, in verse 10, he talks about how God creates out of nothing, out of total depravity, that new heart.
Yeah.
So it's if you want to be grateful for something, well, that's a huge one. And it follows this discussion about creation.
I read a whole bunch of Psalms today with the hope that it would trigger your and stimulate your desire to read them in more detail at home, because it's full of rich nuggets about things. This last question.
What I learned is pray in the Spirit.
Pray in the Spirit.
Pray in the Spirit.
Okay, I think we'll quit. We've used up the time. And Mr. Chairman? Oh, we've got our music.
Yes, Cynthia will lead us in one together.
Thank you, Lambert. You did my favorite, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to this. Lead on, O King Eternal.
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, your tent shall be our home. Through days of preparation, your grace has made us strong.
Speak to us through them, and I pray, Lord, that that would be a practice. I'm struck by how much praise constitutes a part of the psalmist's life, and frequently how little of that's true in my own. So would you teach us to praise your name, Father, always. And thank you again for your word and for your son, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks from now, we'll be in 2 Peter. It was brought up earlier in class. Basil Fanagas will lead us. Probably a 4-week study in 2 Peter. So I look forward to seeing you next week at the Missions Conference, and then back here in 2 weeks.